Now, turning back to the portion of Scripture that we read, chapter 13 in the Gospel of John. And we can have a look from verse 6 down to the end of verse 8. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And we can look at these verses, firstly looking at humility and pride, and secondly looking at a serious attitude, and thirdly the importance of servitude, the importance of servitude. And the picture, of course, that is brought before us here is the servant Lord, the servant Lord. So firstly, humility and pride, a serious attitude, and the importance of servitude. And coming firstly to humility, humility and pride, we see Jesus here, and he has taken his leave of the outside world. And we are finding him in fellowship with his own spiritual family, those who had been faithful to him over his 3.5 years of ministry. And now he's in fellowship with them in this, what we call the upper room. And he speaks words of parting to them, in knowing that he has come from the Father and that he is going to return to the Father. And his words of parting, we find some of these words in this chapter itself, chapter 13, and especially in chapter 14, 15, and 16. And then he ends it all with what we call the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. These are his words of parting to those who had remained faithful to him. Of course, one of them was going to betray him. But he's preparing them for what is before them, because he is going to leave them, and they are going to be left with the responsibility of preaching the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. And so he prepares them for all that is before them. This is what he is doing in the upper room. And as we look upon this scene, suppose you imagine yourselves entering into this upper room, as we look upon this scene which John has given us the privilege to do so, what is the first thing, if we entered into that upper room, what is the first thing we would note? We would note Jesus washing his disciples' feet. That is the first act of the evening. At this point, before the foot washing commences, before the foot washing itself commences, as Luke reveals to us in his own gospel, what would we find the disciples doing? We would find them arguing amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest. They are thinking of thrones and crowns, and their thoughts are far away from which one of them would wash the feet of the rest. This, of course, was a custom in the Near East, and it might still be so that if you came from a short or a long journey and you were going to sit down at a meal, you entered a house and you were going to sit down at a meal, then the servant in that house would wash your feet. There is no doubt that every one of them, every one of the 12, would have been unduly shocked when they would see their master rising from his seat at the table, casting aside his outer garment, tying a towel round his waist, and pouring water into a basin. With which of the 12 Jesus made a beginning, we are not told. But we are told who was the first to question what he was doing, and of course it had to be Simon Peter. When Jesus came to Peter, Peter would have got over the initial shock of what his Lord was doing, and he would be capable of seeing the indecency of a master serving his servants. A master serving his servants. And so we find Peter speaking with a tone of astonishment. Do you, Lord, do you wash my feet? This surely was a task in which his beloved Lord should not at all be involved. And was it not an outrage? Was it not an outrage against Peter's own reverence towards Jesus, towards his Lord? And Peter's aversion at what he was seeing his Lord doing was to his credit, as revealed in Jesus' own reply. His reply is, "What I am doing, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And this reply was delivered with a tone of respect, as the words reveal to us. The Lord knew full well that Peter's opposition to what he was doing was not at all out of place. It was not something that was at all out of place. It was simply a natural reaction to what he was seeing his Lord doing. Now the thing is this, if Peter had been satisfied, if poor Peter had been satisfied with his Lord's reply, then he would have remained blameless. He was not content, however, but we find him stubbornly resisting Jesus' will, resisting the will of his Lord in exclaiming, "You shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet." And the tone here changes completely. Peter's first words was an expression of his reverence towards Jesus. But now things completely change to outright irreverence and to downright disobedience. To downright disobedience. His behavior is a strange mixture of humility and pride, of reverence and irreverence towards his Lord. He is here dictating orders to his Lord. "You shall never wash my feet." Is he not a strange man? Are we not all strange? We do not understand one another very well. We do not understand each other very well. We all can show this mixture of emotions towards our fellow beings, or even towards Christ himself. Which brings us to this second thing that we have here, a serious attitude. A serious attitude. Jesus replies to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And that reveals to us the very serious attitude that Peter had adopted. Jesus, with that reply, was posing two questions to Peter. Do you want to be my disciple or not? Do you want to gain entrance into my kingdom or not? And we might think that Jesus was indulging in exaggeration here, trying to force Peter's will to come into line with his own. But we've got to pose the question, what does the foot washing mean? What does the foot washing mean? There is evidently more to it than meets the eye. There is more to it than simply a literal washing of the feet. If we go back to Jesus' own words, so we look back at Jesus' own words when he said, I have not come, he said, to be served upon, but to serve. And here he was taking the lowest position that anybody could take in that day, washing his disciples' feet. And what was this symbolic of? What was it pointing to? Well, it was pointing to this, that there was a greater service that he was still going to perform for them and for his people. And it meant taking an even lower position than the position that he was now taking. When he would give his life as a ransom for many. And what he was doing at this very moment was simply symbolic of what Paul reveals to us in his epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And as we have heard it so many times before said, as he walked through this valley of the shadow of death, so he was going lower and lower. Every step was taking him lower and lower until he finally took the lowest position he could take, and until he finally would do the greatest service that he could ever perform for these disciples and for his people. Offer his life as a ransom for many. Offer his life as a ransom for many. Peter takes a stand on two positions. The first was that he was going to do nothing that would compromise the honor of his Lord. And the second was that he set his own powers of discernment above Christ's will. He set his own judgment above Christ's will. The first position being involved in the question, do you wash my feet? And the second being involved in the resolution, you shall never wash my feet. And in the first, Peter was saying to his Lord, humiliation is not for you, Lord. Be it far from you. And the second was challenging Christ's overall lordship. Challenging Christ's overall lordship. If Jesus would not wash the feet of his disciples, because it was beneath them to do so, then one could challenge any act of self-humiliation. So we can pose the question, should the Son of God have taken human nature to himself to dwell in order that he would dwell in the midst of this fallen human race? Or if we, in going straight to the heart of the matter, we can pose the question, should Christ have set aside the robes of his glory in order to take to himself the likeness of sinful flesh? Should he have cast aside the robes of his glory in order to clothe himself with the likeness of sinful flesh? Because as the letter to the Hebrews reveals to us, he did not take to himself the form of angels, but he took to himself the seed of Abraham. Well, the question is, surely, or should he do this in order to serve rebels like you and I? Should this sinless Son of God be made a curse through enduring crucifixion? Should he so lower himself to the extent that he comes into close companionship with the corrupt sons and daughters of Adam? Shall this sinless Son of God pour his lifeblood into a basin in order that undeserving sinners like you and me would have a fountain to resort to cleanse us from our guilt and our transgression? Incarnation, atonement, temptation, hardship, suffering, sorrows, and rejection would all have to be set aside if Christ cannot wash his disciples' feet, because it was all symbolic of the cross. Christ's lordship is also void if a disciple can command him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Peter was saying that he would not submit himself to this washing because his moral feelings and his judgment was telling him that it was all wrong. This was all wrong. This was not the place for his master. What he was doing was, he was setting his own powers of reason, and his own conscience above the word of God. How often we do that ourselves. Which brings us to the third thing that we have here, the importance of servanthood. Now that we see where Peter's refusal was leading, then we can discern the meaning of Jesus' reply, "If I do not wash you, you shall have no share with me." Peter's refusal was an objection to Christ's humbling of himself. But the seriousness about that is that if Christ does not humble himself, he remains at a distance from each and every one of us. He is forbidden by his exalted state to to be made like unto his brethren, or even confess them to be his brethren. The sanctifier cannot be identified with those being sanctified if he does not take human nature to himself. A great gulf therefore remains between God and his creation if God, the Creator, cannot become a created being in the person of his Son. And if that were so, what would happen? God would remain standing at a far off point from each and every one of us, beholding our pathetic situation. But he cannot. He even dare not, for his exalted state will not allow him to draw near to any one of us to lift us out of our pitiful condition. And if Jesus Christ cannot identify with me and you, then we cannot identify with him. If we cannot have fellowship with the Son, we cannot have fellowship with the Father. And he can never become to us the friend that sticks closer than any brother. He cannot deliver me or you from the condemnation of the law, neither can he deliver us from the tyranny of death. He cannot give us grace to resist at the point at which we are tempted. If he cannot wash his disciples' feet, he cannot cleanse us from sin, because that's what the washing of the feet was symbolic of. If a fountain is not opened in the human nature of the Son of God for sin and uncleanness, then sinners must remain unclean. A Saviour whose exalted state, like an iron fist, keeps him at a distance from sinners such as you and me, can never effectively forgive, never mind sanctify us. There is no room for love. In a Saviour who cannot lower himself to become the servant of the many. And that all reveals to us the seriousness of Peter's position. Resistance to Christ's will, that it justifies this reply: if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. It excludes us from salvation, because if Christ cannot be Lord, neither can he be a Saviour. It excludes us from fellowship, because Christ will give no place to self-will. And that is what Peter was guilty of: setting his own selfish will above the will of his Saviour. It was all to do with false humility. nor true humility. And we all remember Christ's own prayer, not my will but yours be done. And he demands that attitude from all of his disciples. He can only be the captain of salvation to those who obey him. He does not require us to be servants at all times, but he wants to elevate us to the status of friends, and we can only attain to that high honour by beginning with a servant's obedience. And you know how often Scripture brings before us that God will resist the proud but give grace to the humble. And what this is bringing before us is making it real to us what Christ demanded of his own disciples when he said to them, love one another as I have loved you. Be ready to take the lowest place simply to advance your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you are here tonight and you are still outside of Christ, then remember that that he will only accept you as you come with a broken and the contrite heart to him. Not with your selfish will overruling your desires, but ready to humble yourself, knowing that it is only as you humble yourself will God exalt you. May he bless to us these few thoughts. Let us pray.